All right, so we're going to move into the book of Jonah today, and we're going to start with, I guess there was this group, Chris, you might know more about it than I do because you mentioned the mashup, but there's this group that was like, turned AI loose on some of our most well-known Bible stories, right? And just let AI create a reel. Like, what would an Instagram reel look like if David created it? What would it look like if Daniel created an Instagram reel? And they did one for Jonah. So this was created. It's kind of crazy, but this was created by AI. This is Jonah.
Oh, it's Jonah. So God literally told me to go to Nineveh, and I said, nope, booked a ship to Tarshish instead. Let's see how that works out.
All right, guys, got my ticket to Tarshish. Cheaper than therapy. Just got to stay under God's radar for a bit. Okay, not going to lie, I think the radar picked me up. Wind's crazy, ship's shaking, and I'm starting to think God's not thrilled about this trip.
Okay, guys, quick update. I'm the reason for the storm.
They voted. I lost. And apparently the solution is...
All right, not dead. Just got swallowed by something. Smells like a wet camel in here.
Okay, yeah, I deserve this. I ran, I got swallowed, and now I'm literally sitting in fish guts. God, I know you're watching. I'm listening now.
I just got puked out by a fish the size of a house, and I'm covered in stuff I can't even describe. But hey, fresh air. So yeah, learn my lesson. Don't run from God. Like, comment, pray, and I'll see you in Nineveh.
That is such a great AI version. You know, like if you just turn AI, this is why we need human beings because of what AI came up with. How many of you would say that you are familiar with the story of Jonah? Like, all that was ringing a bell for you. No spoiler alerts needed, right? I could actually tell the whole story, and you wouldn't be like, you just ruined the next 4 weeks for me, right? Okay, so we're all familiar with Jonah. Most of you, of course, are familiar with Jonah. Why? You can say it. There's probably a couple reasons. Why are you familiar with it? Okay, but why? Like, how did you first learn that? Why? Sunday school? Felt boards, right? Vacation Bible school, yep. Veggie Tales, yep. All right. So, and that's where our familiarity with the story in many cases comes from. How many of you familiar with the book of Jonah because you're like, well, I've read it and studied it. All right, there we go. Yes. And so that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks because Jonah's not a children's story. I mean, we treat it as if it's a children's story. It's all over, you know, the VeggieTales. I do recommend the show. It's a cute show, Jonah and the Big Fish. But overall, this story is not about a whale. That is not the purpose of this book. God's word does many things. Like, it does reveal to us, when we read God's word, it does reveal to us some things about ourselves. But, and this one's a big point today. The primary purpose of God's word is to reveal Jesus to us, and to show us something about God's character. So if you're not a student of the word yet, if it's something that you haven't spent much time studying, you're going to find Jesus all over the Old Testament because that is one of the primary purposes of God's word is he's going, hello, hello, Schmelding. You know, I want you to wake up and see that from the beginning, I have had a plan. I have had a redemption for you. I have had a way, and his name is Jesus. And he's here in Genesis. And that's one of the purposes of God's word is to reveal Jesus to us, but also to show us some things about God's character. And the word does both of these in the book of Jonah. So because we're starting a new book, we'll go ahead and do what we should do anytime we're starting a new book in scripture, studying. And so the first thing that we have to ask as we look at a new book is, what kind of book is this? Because many of you know the Bible is made up of 66, we call them books. We have 66 collections that we've called books, separated into books. And not all books are the same. You know that the Bible is full of letters. It's full of history. It's full of poetry. The Bible is full of prophecy. It is full of wisdom. So the first thing that we want to do when we separate this book, Jonah, and say we're going to begin studying this book, is we want to say, what kind of book is this that we're dealing with? So this book is supposed to be prophecy, all right? It's supposed to be. And we're going to see how it varies from that a little bit. It's Jonah's fault. Like, if Jonah had done what God asked him to do, this would be a book of prophecy. Jonah would be a minor prophet. It's a shorter book. It does, his prophetic reach isn't huge, but it should be a book of prophecy. And a prophet, or a book of prophecy, is a message from God, directly from God, delivered by a prophet. That's really our definition of Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament prophets were men who received a message straight from the source, straight from the mouth of God, and then they were tasked to deliver that message to whomever God assigned them to deliver it to, and in whatever manner God specified that they were to deliver it. But we will soon see that Jonah flipped the script, and he left us with more of a historical account. One guy I was listening to, he said, the book of Jonah, he called it the Saturday Night Live of Scripture. He said it's almost become a book of satire. In almost like a Mad Magazine. I mean, it lends itself so well to Mad Magazine, doesn't it? Like this story in which we have all the usual suspects, all the usual characters. They're identifiable all over the Bible. Every story has these characters. You know, you got the rebellious guy. You got the bad guys. You've got the good guy. You've got some big outrageous conflict. And that is how satire sets itself up. And so Jonah just, he didn't keep this a traditional book of prophecy, which God intended for it to be. He hijacked it. So what we end up with is more of a historical account as we look at Jonah. Here's what happened to a prophet, is what this book is. The next question that we want to look at as we dive into the story of Jonah is, why Nineveh? Why did God specifically tell Jonah to go to Nineveh? Nineveh was in relative proximity to where Jonah lived, so that might be one reason, but why not a dozen other cities in proximity that were centers of trade, home to temples and idolatry, slavery, all manners of sin? There were dozens of those towns. Nineveh might have been the largest, it might have been the worst, but there are any number of places, certainly places a little bit less threatening, that God could have sent Jonah. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So it was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrian Empire is an uncomfortable empire to describe. It's uncomfortable because the conquering language of Assyria was terror and torture. It was calculated fright. It's much like ISIS today, but I think maybe even a little more unleashed. Forgive me for the graphicness of this, but I think it's imperative to the story of Jonah to understand this. The Assyrians skinned their enemy leaders, flayed them, and publicly displayed their hides. They burned the adolescent children of their enemies. They took the heads of their enemies, decapitated, and built pyramids along the roadways. They impaled people in public spaces. Unfortunately, I could actually go on and on. But this doesn't yet answer the question of why Nineveh. It actually just creates more questions. Like, God actually invited these people to repent? Finally, we have to ask in this story, who's who? We know that we have a fish, we have a bunch of sailors, some random plants and animals that we will learn later are anything but random. God is in this story. Jesus is in this story. I'm sure we'll be talking about that. And of course, Jonah. And today we're going to be talking about God and Jonah only. And we aren't going to deal with anything past the first three verses. And so these are the first three verses of the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah 1:1-3. Have I mentioned that I love God's word? There is so much delicious meat just in those three verses right there. We start with the job of a prophet, which I've already made mention of. The Old Testament prophets were men who received a message straight from the source, that's God, and they were tasked to deliver that message to whomever God assigned them to deliver it to and in whatever manner God specified. And there have been so many times that I have been envious of the prophets because I think God's will would be so much easier to discern if God would just show up in front of me. Come on, how many of you have ever had this thought? and tell me what to do. Come on, let me see the hands. How many of you? Yes. And so we envy the prophets. We're like, well, isn't that fortunate? God just showed up and said, here's my will. Lucky guys. Go tell these people. But God only worked in this manner for a particular time. I'm not saying that God doesn't still speak to people. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't direct us. But in this manner, with these types of prophets, God worked for a specific time. Thank God. Because when I really think about the prophets and the things that God instructed them to do as they delivered his messages, I have to rethink whether this is something that I would have really wanted. In Isaiah chapter 20, God has Isaiah walk around naked and barefoot for 3 years. Naked and barefoot for 3 years as a warning to Egypt and Cush that they would be captured and led away naked by the king of Assyria. Ezekiel had to lay on his left side for 390 days. And then on his right side for 40 days, each of them representing a year of sin for Israel and Judah, respectively. Man, talk about bed sores. Ezekiel also used a sword to shave off his hair and his beard, and he divided the hair into thirds. One third to be burned, one third to be struck with the sword, and one third to be scattered to the wind, all at God's instruction. So again, prophets were told to deliver a message, but they were told to do it in the manner in which God instructed them. God instructed Hosea to marry Gomer, a woman known for her unfaithfulness, a prostitute, and name their children symbolic names like, not my people. Can you imagine naming your child that and no mercy? But this was at God's specific instruction as he strives to teach us something about his character and our rescue, our rescuer, our redeemer. Jeremiah was told to wear a wooden yoke around his neck to symbolize the coming captivity of Judah. He was also instructed to hide his underwear by the Euphrates River and then later retrieve it. There's some bizarre things that God asked the prophets to do. It almost seems like Jonah had it easy, right? Just go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. All right, their wickedness has come up before me. Tell them I see what they're doing. They need to turn and do the opposite. Now, God had delivered this kind of message before. I'm going to hop back into 1 Kings for a little bit. Actually, Jonah appears in 1 Kings, but we're going to go to a different part of 1 Kings where God told the prophet Elijah to go to King Ahab. Ahab was not a good dude at all. He's widely regarded as one of the most evil kings in Israel's history. He was a worshiper of Baal. He married outside of the tribes of Israel a Phoenician princess named Jezebel, whose hobby was running God's prophets through with the sword. Ahab murdered a landowner named Naboth, whose only crime was refusing to sell his vineyard to Ahab at his request. Ahab's atrocities were so great that God caused a famine and drought to fall on the land because of him. And Elijah was sent, much like Jonah, to confront him. Tell Ahab that I see what he's doing, it is not good. What he is doing is wicked, I'm about to deal with him. Tell him to stop it. Tell him to repent. So look how different this call was than the call to Jonah. We're going to look at 1 Kings 18, 1 and 2. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord, that's the same, right? Came to Elijah. Go, that's the same, and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. So let me just ask first, is God's role in 1 Kings 18 much different than Jonah 1? Do we see God doing the same thing or a different thing? Same thing. Is Elijah's response much different than Jonah's? Yeah. Elijah went to Ahab, but Jonah ran from God. He went the opposite direction. If God said, go to Pittsburgh, Jonah, Elijah went to Philly. Like the absolute opposite direction on a map. Now, Ahab had a right-hand man by the name of Obadiah, who, oddly enough, for such a perverse king, Obadiah was a godly man. He was a follower of God, a devout follower. So let's pick this up again as Elijah encounters Obadiah on the road. Obadiah recognizes the famed prophet, and he says, is it you? Is this, whoa, have I really just met Elijah? And Elijah says, yes, it's me. And so Obadiah bows before him. Elijah asks Obadiah, will you take me to Ahab? And here's where we get a little bit of Jonah. Fear seizes Obadiah. And Elijah has a reputation Elijah has a reputation for being a potential crew member on the Starship Enterprise. Like, Elijah as the prophet is known to be visible in one place at 1 second, and then the next time you turn around and he's gone. And so Obadiah has a little bit of a panic attack here because he says, well, what if you suddenly reappear somewhere else way down the road and I'm standing here going, Ahab, I give to you Obadiah. Or Elijah, and he's not there any longer. So Obadiah is kind of panicking here. He smells his own death in this situation, and he says, okay, I'll tell Ahab that you're here. You're going to pull a disappearing act, and then I'm going to be killed. Is that how this is going to go down? Because you're not actually where you say you are? And Elijah promises him he will appear before the king. And so Obadiah goes, and he tells Ahab. And I mention this meeting because we do have another correlation here. Note Obadiah's fear. He is certain this is his death when Elijah comes to him and says, take me to Ahab and present me. Because Obadiah says, no, he's not safe. He's not safe. He has killed so many people in his search for you. He's been looking for you, Elijah. And everybody who says, I will help you find Elijah, and then they fail, he kills them. And you want me to go now and say, Elijah wants to see you. I have no guarantee that you're going to be here when he shows up. I'm a dead man. Ahab is no safer than the Ninevites. I think it's important that we recognize this. God truly did, here's another point for you, send his prophets on dangerous missions. Again, Jonah is not a children's story on a felt, you know. Jonah had good reasons to run. Did you hear my description of the Assyrians? These people were awful. They were terrorists. You don't negotiate with terrorists. You don't go to a land of terrorists and say, hey, God, whom you don't know and worship, my God, who you don't even know, he sees your wickedness and he's telling you to repent. In Jonah's view, that isn't going to work out very well. But Jonah had one other problem that we're going to get to in just 1 second here. God had a message for Ahab, going back to Elijah for a second here. And here's the interesting account of what happened next. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, and now we have this on the screen. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I haven't made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and he assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between the two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. So Elijah sends for the prophets of Baal, but then he goes and he confronts Israel. And he says, look, I understand that you are in captivity to these people, or I understand that these people are threatening. I understand that you feel like you have to go where the power is to preserve your own life, but you need to make up your mind. You cannot worship both Baal and God. So decide today who you're going to serve. If it's Baal, good, follow him. But if the Lord is God, then follow him. I share this part of the story because I want you to see that when God sent a prophet to an evil land, to an evil culture, to people who were in need of repentance, he didn't ask them to preach a watered-down message. He didn't say, hey, tell them, we probably shouldn't do what you're doing, but I can show you a better way. He told them to go and preach a message of repentance. He told them to go and stand before those who were likely to kill them, likely to take their very lives, and deliver the message that he gave. And it's where we begin to draw another parallel with Jonah, although I maybe have to bring a little bit of a spoiler to it here, because this is the same message that Jesus came to earth with as well. The very first thing that Jesus said after his baptism, I don't have this one on the screen, but do you happen to know what the very first thing he said after he was baptized was? Many people don't know this. We don't think about it. We don't put two and two together here. The very first thing Jesus said, repent. for the kingdom of heaven is near. I mean, for people who want to say, hey, Jesus is all love and he's fine and he's cool with anything that anybody does because Jesus is love, you know, and this Jesus that you're preaching isn't the Jesus that I see in the Bible because Jesus loved people. Yes, he did. He loved them so much that he bled out for them. But the first words that he spoke were repent. To repent is to do a 180. What you're doing right now, where you're headed right now, turn 180 degrees, go the other way. Repent. Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Don't worry, I'm not going to be thumping the Bible this morning. But follow me for a second here. Ahab confronts Elijah. He confronts him, king to prophet, and he calls him a name. He calls him troubler of Israel. That should seem familiar to you. That should seem familiar to you in our culture today. Ahab, the evil king, the guy who is so evil that there's a drought and a famine, actually has the guts to turn to Elijah and call him the troubler of Israel? You're the one that's causing this drought? Are you kidding me? Ahab actually has the guts to call that which is good evil. And to call that which is evil good. And Elijah simply corrects him. Actually, Ahab, you are the one causing all this trouble for Israel. Because you've abandoned God's commands. And instead, you are following other gods, little g's. And I'm telling you to repent. And Elijah wraps all of Israel into this message. Who are you going to serve? He asked them. If Baal is God, good, follow him. But if the Lord is God, then follow him. And the people had nothing to say. They were silent. And go on and read the rest of that story. It's my favorite story in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 18, because Elijah allows the prophets of Baal to have a showdown against the God of the Lord of heaven, and the prophets of Baal fail miserably. But the stories of Elijah and Jonah are about God's will. So let me ask you this. When it comes to God's will, do we think that we have a vote? Have we somehow fallen into this pattern of believing that the kingdom of God is a democracy? Jonah was under the impression that he could decide whether or not he was going to obey God's word. But Luke 6:46, Jesus asked the people, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do the things that I say?" Jesus was right there with God, because he is. If I don't do what he says, I don't love him. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And here's another spoiler alert, because this is important. We all know that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, but why? We all know that he ran. And that's coming up in the future, in the messages we're about to get to. But it's because he didn't want God to save these people. He didn't want these people to repent. Didn't want him to save these people whom he hated. And I will tell you that I think this is one thing that many Americans have in common right now, which is an amazingly unifying statement for our country at this time. But I think one thing that many people believe is that right now there is an ideology, there is a political agenda, there is an individual, there is a bill that is, quote, ruining America. And maybe there is, because we don't find America in the end times. At some point, we need to be ruined. We're not there. But the problem is that the prevalent fallout from this belief is hatred on both sides. And here's where we struggle. The problem is that God so loved the world that whosoever believes. He didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came into this world to save it. Yeah, there are people who practice things that are condemnable. There are reprobate minds out there, many of them right now, who call what is good evil and who call what is evil good. There are those who, because of the increase of wickedness, have hearts that have grown cold. It's called the Instagram comment section and the Facebook comment section. That's where you will find them. Because of the increase of many, their hearts have grown cold, and they post it and they comment it. There are those whose minds have an appetite for destruction. Yes. But, church, we need a reset of the mind. So let's talk about Nineveh here for a hot second. Why did Jonah hate Nineveh so much? Well, Nineveh was bad. Nineveh was bad. And even though we know that for a time Nineveh did repent, we also know that historically later they picked up right where they left off. Not long after Jonah, God had to send another prophet, another minor prophet, to deliver not a warning this time, but a judgment. That guy's name was Nahum. Nahum didn't get to deliver the, hey, repent. God says repent message. God sent Nahum to say this to Nineveh: I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All those who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? Nahum 3, 5 through 7. And there are people who do not like the justice of the holy God of the Old Testament. But remember the Assyrians. Remember who they were. We say that we want justice. Well, God is a just God. He is a just God. God's instructions to Jonah were clear. I remember back in middle school in 1979, one of my favorite activities in middle school is that I was in a choir with a lot of my friends. And every year we would go to a fine arts competition. And I can still remember, this is how clear God's instructions were. In seventh grade, I think it was, 1979, our song for the fine arts festival was Jonah. And I remember it. The Lord said, go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. Unless they do, their lives are through. I'll destroy all the people and their city too. Old Jonah knew exactly what God meant. Repent, repent. I can believe it. Seventh grade, I remember that. Yeah. Don't tell me that music doesn't stick in our head, because it does. Jonah knew exactly what God meant. He was clear. He was supposed to go to the Assyrians and tell them to repent. But Jonah didn't want to go, because Jonah knew something about God. God's mercy is great. Jonah knew that those who repent meet a God whose forgiveness knows no bounds. Jonah knew that the heart that repents is forgiven over and over and over and over again, each time it asks in faithfulness 70 times, seven times. And Jonah didn't want that for the Ninevites. Jonah wanted the part of the song that said, I'll destroy all the people and the city too. That's what he wanted. Jonah wanted to be Nahum. So much, though, of God's way is both and. All right, listen to this. God's instructions to Jonah, for example, were words of both judgment and mercy. God does not mince words. He says, be holy as I am holy. God said, he who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There are a list of things in Scripture about which he says, whoever practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as far as the east is from the west, whoa, this is the same God. So far have I removed your sins from you. You are no longer enemies. I now call you sons of God. There were workers in the vineyard who started working early, early, early in the morning, and they worked all day. And then there were workers who showed up at the last minute. And God, in his economy, pays them all the same. Which meant that Ryan, who became a Christian when you were how old? 24. You received the exact same inheritance as the thief on the cross who, in the last minute of his life, asked for forgiveness. You worked a lot longer. But in God's economy, both received the same inheritance, co-heirs with Christ. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler, and even though he sent him away sad, he loved him. So this is really where we see Jonah diverting so rebelliously from God's will. This is from the Message. I don't know if I have this one up here. Jonah was furious. Yes, he lost his temper. Sorry, Wade, about this, because this is Jonah chapter 4. I'm really going ahead here, but he lost his temper. He yelled at God. God, I knew it when I was back at home. I knew this was what was going to happen. This is why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew that you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. I love the Message. Sorry for the spoiler, but Jonah wasn't actually running from the Assyrians, as scary as they were. He was running from God's willingness. In fact, God's eagerness to forgive a repentant heart. But here's some great news. Here's some great news. What Jonah resisted is happening in spades right now around the globe. Gen Z right now, even this is according to the New York Times, Gen Z is only half as likely as their atheist parents to say there is no God. We have a revival happening in Gen Z right now. I don't know if you knew that, but there's an all-out revival and awakening happening in that generation. In fact, Gen Z is coming to Jesus, being baptized, meeting weekly for solid biblical teaching, rejecting progressive Christianity in record numbers right now. Countries in which Islamic ideals are central, where those who convert to Christianity are rejected by their family, blacklisted from the job market, and in many cases imprisoned or even martyred. These countries are seeing conversions to Christianity at rates that supersede the numbers we're seeing in the American awakening. Yes, that is amazing. God is on the move. Jonah's flight did not stop God. And nothing is stopping God now. God's word is being preached. The preaching today, even of repentance, is not causing the church to shrink, but to grow. Don't be deceived by headlines that church attendance is dwindling. It is. It is. And that is a concern. But it's falling among believers. And that's a completely separate issue. So there's a lot of people who are in the I believe but I don't go to church category. Church attendance is dwindling there. Church attendance is growing in new believers, growing in followers of the way, greater hunger for the truth, conversions by means of repentance. And you know what else the New York Times reported? That for the first time in history, come on, young men are coming to Christ in larger numbers than young women. For the first time in recorded American church history. That is unbelievable. That's what we've been praying for, that for a long time. The question is whether we will join God in his desire to bring those who are a threat to us, to our families, to the kingdom of God. Will our desire to bring them into the family of God match God's because we share God's heart and his will? Or are we going to have to be rerouted via fish? Because you see, God's will accomplish its purpose. His will be done. We pray that, but it doesn't hinge on us, all right? Jesus' second return is not hinging on the politics of America right now, okay? It's important for us to remember that. No one has ruined America. America has ruined America. She is ruined. She will be ruined. We have to make way for the kingdom of God when Jesus comes back. That's not an ideal that we should be chasing after. I think the best option is to pray for a new heart, one that best resembles the heart of the Father, a heart that beats with his. But the fish is the second best option, all right? Your best option is to pray for a new heart. The fish is the second best option. For God to get you, whether you're like Elijah and he says, go to Ahab and you go right away, or whether you are Jonah and he says, go, and you say, no, thank you, I'm going to go this way instead, and he chases you down and loves you enough to put you in a fish and spit you out and get you there anyhow. Those are both examples of God's great love and his care for you and his desire for you to be part of what he is doing. After all, we're his kids. We are co-heirs to the kingdom. Of course he's going to involve us in his work. That fish is the second best way. Look at it this way. Fully knowing that Jonah would preach, the people would repent, Jonah would complain, God sent that fish for him. When God chases after us, that's a good thing. When you are lost and in rebellion and no one comes after you, that's the worst option. You don't want to be out there with no one looking for you. The fish is okay. Alan, did God send a fish after you?
Yeah, it had a police fish.
A police fish with a gun in the holster. I love it. I love it. If you haven't heard Alan's police fish story, you need to hear that. God's will is not a burden. His will is not a burden. Jonah needed Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. There are consequences to both obedience and disobedience. But the thing is that You know, God is at work, and he's involving us in what he's doing. So I just want to leave you with these three questions today. The first one is, like, do you know God? Are you attached to the vine? Do you have a relationship with him that enables you to know good from evil? Do you call that which is good, good, and that which is evil, evil? Because you know the difference between the two. Ask God that. Ask him if you're confused. I think that some of us, like maybe in innocence or ignorance, may have been calling some things recently evil that are actually good. And maybe we've been calling some things good recently that are actually evil. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. So ask God to align not only your heart with his, but you know, wisdom is the one thing that God tells us to ask for in Scripture that he always says yes to. You don't have to wait for an answer. He gives generously without finding fault. Wisdom is the one thing we can always ask for. So ask God for this wisdom. Does my heart know what is good and what is evil? Am I calling that which is evil good? Am I calling that which is good evil? Align my heart with yours. The second thing is, do you have the fortitude to be like Elijah and to trust God and to step in front of that which is evil and say, hey, what you are doing is not good. Repent. That's not an unloving message. That is a message of God's mercy. And if God asked you to do that, would you, by the grace of God, have the fortitude to do it? Ask God to strengthen you that you would. And then finally, the third thing that I want you to ask today is that I want you to ask if you can honestly say that, as Jesus taught, that you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Because God loves them. As much as we might hate to hear that. The people that do not inherit eternal life, let me ask you this. Does God love those who do not inherit eternal life? Yes. Both and. All right? And that's why Jesus can say to us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love them into the kingdom. Because right now, they stand condemned because of their unbelief. John 3:17, we never think of this either. For the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. But those who do not believe already stand condemned because of their unbelief. I think of that all the time. God's desire is not to hand down judgment from his throne, although he will. His desire is to gather us as his children and bring us before his throne as his children. But he's a just God. He's a just God. And many stand condemned already because of their unbelief. And Jesus said, love them and pray for them. So that's the third challenge today. All right, Alan and the band are going to come back up.